This audio is brought to you by Muslim Central. Please consider donating to help cover our running costs and future projects by visiting www.muslimcentral.com/donate.
Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar. Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar. Ashhadu an la ilaha illallah. Ashhadu an la ilaha illallah. أشهد أن محمد رسول الله. أشهد أن محمد رسول الله. حي على الصلاة. حي على الصلاة. حي على الفلاح. حي على الفلاح. الله أكبر. لا إله إلا الله.
لا إله إلا الله. الحمد لله. الحمد لله الذي أنزل على عبده الكتاب ولم يجعل له عوجا والحمد لله الذي لم يلد ولم يولد ولم يكن له كفوا أحد والحمد لله نحمده ونستعينه ونستغفره ونستهديه ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا ومن سيئات أعمالنا من يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلل فلا هادي له وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله صلوات الله وسلام عليه عباد الله قال الله تعالى في كتابه المبين بعد أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم من المؤمنين الرجال صدقوا ما عاهد الله عليه فمنهم من قضى نحبه ومنهم من ينتظر وما بدلوا تبديلا وبعد. The Prophet عليه السلام during his 63 years, 23 of which were given to him in the stage of Nubuwa, was a person who, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, interacted with many different types of people, companions, and personalities. And all of these personalities, all of these companions, we know them as the best generation, the greatest generation, and we know them as such because they were people that endured with the Prophet alayhi wa sallam. They lived their lives with him. They struggled with him. They celebrated with him. They bore patiently with him. They also were able to experience success with him, sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And their lives are preserved, and the biographies of their lives are preserved, so that we can take some inspiration, some lessons, on how we handle our situations. Because if they were with him, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and they behaved in a certain way, and they engaged in a certain way, then naturally their lessons and their responses that were certified by the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam are the responses that we should take. When you look at the experience of the Muslims, particularly in the early stage of the da'wah of the Prophet ﷺ, what you find is that life was particularly difficult. It was very challenging. And the Prophet ﷺ, he could not have anticipated in his moment of messengership when Jibreel came down and gave him
the divine revelation, the wahi, the Prophet ﷺ could not have anticipated. And in fact, he was shocked when he was told that your people will turn against you. And they will turn against you in a way that you will not be able to understand. They will go against you in such harsh actions, with such aggression, such oppression and tyranny, that this is something that is only reserved for the prophets and for the followers of the prophets, alayhi salam. And the Prophet, when he heard this, he was shocked and he asked Waraqa. He said, but these are my people. I've been here from day one. They all know me. And Waraqa reiterated, he said, this is the destiny of all prophets. This is how they are engaged. This is how they are treated. So you have now the Prophet, and he has to now go back and he has to engage with the community and to teach them about Allah and to try to really invite people to believe in the truth. And the beginning, as you could imagine, it was not easy. Because everybody who saw this message, when they saw people accepting Islam, they also saw that there was torture and torment that accompanied that. So it wasn't like accepting Islam was exciting or cool or comforting. You know, there was not thousands of Muslims yelling takbir when a person accepted Islam. There were not videos on YouTube. People didn't go live on their TikTok and people saying, you know, Mubarak, Mabruk, we're so happy for you. That was not there. When you became a Muslim in the first decade plus in Mecca, you had to endure a lot of difficulty. So there's a special category in the books of history, in the books of Sirah, biography of the Prophet ﷺ, there's a very special category, especially for those people that accepted Islam early. Because it's one thing to be able to come into Islam when things are all smoothed out in terms of being able to live. But it's a completely different story when you accept Islam and you're unsure about what that means for your life and your well-being. One of the individuals that we'll talk about today was one of the first to accept Islam. One of the first 10 individuals to believe in the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. His name was Khabbab. Khabbab ibn al-Arat. He was a very interesting person, subhanAllah, radiallahu anhu. He experienced such a difficult life. His life, the majority of it was marked by torture and torment, to the point where he became a legend. When he walked around through the city in Medina after the Hijrah, people would look at Khabbab and they would stand up out of respect for him, because they knew that this man is not like other men. This individual is not the same as other people. And so his story, interestingly enough, begins in a state of difficulty. He was actually in the slave market in Mecca. This is something that the Jahili Arabs, they had. They had these enslaved individuals, people that were stolen from their tribes, and they were misappropriated, co-opted, and taken and put in this market for sale. And there was a woman, a slave mistress, her name was Ammar. And she went one day to the market to go look for a slave to buy. And she didn't just want this slave to come help her with like her life, but she wanted to exploit this individual. And she wanted to make this individual work for her and then barely give this person any profit, any money whatsoever, and take all of the profit for herself. Now, Khabbab was a very, very young boy at this time, probably around 12 or maybe even 11 years old. Many of us, we have children around that age. You look across the Musalla right now, you see kids, young boys, 10, 11 years old. Khabbab was your age. And he's sitting there in the marketplace. And he had a dark skin complexion. He was black. And so she comes up to him and she says, where are you from? And Khabbab, he responds. He says, well, first she says, what's your name? He says, Khabbab. She says, what's your father's name? He says, Al-Arat. She goes, where are you from? He says, Najd, which is that region. She says, oh, so you're Arab, because she was assuming he was from Abyssinia. He goes, yes, I'm from Banu Tamim. And so because of that, she saw this, she was intrigued, and then she asked him, what are you good at? And he said, well, I'm particularly good at making swords. I'm a swordsmith. And he became known later as like the premier swordsmith in Mecca. So she bought him, and she exploited him to make swords on her behalf. But interestingly, subhanAllah, and this is kind of like one of the lessons that we'll take from today, is that evil plans always have opportunities where Allah inputs barakah. People have evil plans. It is what it is. Hearts exist that are full of just pure evil. But what they don't realize is that in their own delusion and arrogance, they have opened up opportunities by which their evil will be thrown back in their face. Khabbab became a beloved figure in Mecca to everybody because of her purchase of him. Otherwise, he was unknown. She bought him, she exploited him, and he became the most resourceful and the biggest resource for all of the Meccans. Because why? Everyone had swords. He made them and he also sharpened them. So he became a household name. Similarly to how if somebody does good work in the community, what do? Hey, if you need someone to help you, electrician, plumbing, use this person. He became the trusted individual that he became. Now, this happened for quite a while that he was in this position. And one day, actually the books of Sirah don't quite narrate how this happened, but one day he came to know about the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. The Prophet ﷺ was preaching in the house of Arqam, Dar al-Arqam, and Khabbab, he was very intelligent, very sharp, even at a young age. He came to know about this message, and so he said, I wanted to go and learn about it. And one thing he did say, subhanAllah, was that even from a young age, he was so displeased with the immorality of the society around him. He was so displeased. I mean, obviously coming from a position where he was a victim of exploitation, he understood oppression. But it wasn't just his own oppression. He also saw the rampant theft and stealing and abuse that was happening in Mecca in the absence of religion. So he was searching like a pure heart does for the answer to all of these problems. And Khabbab goes and he meets the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. And before anyone could even know any more about him, he accepted the Prophet ﷺ and he became Muslim. In this stage, what was the status quo? When a person became Muslim in a point of tyranny, of oppression, of persecution, the Prophet ﷺ gave them permission, the Muslims, the early Muslims, not to disclose their Islam. He gave them permission for the sake of preservation of your own life, for the sake of preservation of your faith, of this faith, of the community. You don't have to walk out and say, I'm Muslim. Because if you do that, you're opening up a world of hurt. And there's no need for you to do that. Allah does not ask you to, in an undue way, hurt yourself. Khabbab was a very sincere soul, though. And he could not contain this newfound truth that he had. So he was very open. He didn't go and announce it, but he was very open. If somebody had asked him about his belief and who he was, he would say that I believe that there is no God worthy of worship except for Allah and that Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam is his messenger. As soon as he started telling this, because he was popular, customers would come, conversation would happen. Ammar, she becomes aware now that her slave has accepted Islam. And this concerns her because she's one of the head mistresses of this entire idolatry faction. So she sends her brother, Siba'a bin Abdul Uzza, she sends her brother with a group of thugs, and they go and they talk to him and they say, Khabbab, we heard something, but we don't know if it's true. In fact, we doubt it. But we came and wanted to ask you in person. He said, what is it? They said, someone said somewhere that you worship this new God, the God of Muhammad, and that you're no longer a believer in our gods. And Khabbab responds in the most beautiful way. He says, hold up. I never believed in your gods to begin with. He said, subhanAllah, he says, I disbelieved in your gods from the start. I was a slave. You bought me. That doesn't mean that I have to believe in your garbage. But he said, I do believe, right? You got that part wrong. But the part you got right is that I do believe in Allah and I do believe that the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam is his messenger. When they heard this, and it probably had something to do with how the delivery happened, they became infuriated. And they took whatever they had, iron bars and rocks and stones, and they absolutely pulverized him, beat him unconscious, lying there in his own shop as a successful, popular swordsmith. If you walked by his shack, his tent, you would just see a body lying there with blood flowing. SubhanAllah. The next day comes, he gets up. A couple days pass by, the same crew comes back. Have you changed your mind, Khabbab? He said, my mind about what? My sword? They said, no, about Allah. He goes, no. They do the same thing to him again. They beat him over and over and over again. And they increase in the torment. I know there's kids here, so I don't want to give the descriptions. But it gets really bad. Very bad. They heat up iron. It gets horrific. Methods of torture that you cannot even imagine. Sounds familiar? Subhanallah. The Prophet ﷺ, he comes to know about Khabbab. And Khabbab does not complain at all. But at some point, every human being is human. At some point. And we're all inspired by his strength. We're all inspired by his ability to endure and to be able to take this beating. And we read about the companions, and you think to yourself, man, what a generation of people. I can't even deal with a small difficulty, let alone being bullied and harassed and beat up in public and left for dead over and over again. But there's a narration that comes in Sahih Bukhari, which is very interesting. And the narration is Khabbab narrating about himself. And he says, one day, after being beaten enough, we went to the Prophet ﷺ. And he was sitting by the Kaaba, and he was sitting and he had his cloak with him, and he was sitting and just kind of resting on his cloak, ﷺ. And they went to him and they said, Ya Rasulullah, will you please not pray for us? Why is this happening? We are on the right side. We accepted you. And as a result of accepting you, we're being beaten. Ya Rasulullah, mata nasrullah. Oh, Messenger of Allah, where is the help of Allah? You told us that if we accepted, Allah would protect us. You told us that if we... They're not challenging him, they're genuinely curious. Because every human being, at some point, your humanity will show. It doesn't matter how pious a person is. These are the best of generations. This is Khabbab. He's one of the first companions. He fought in Badr, Uhud, and Khandaq. People used to stand up to honor his piety. And he's asking the Prophet ﷺ this question that a lot of us, after 12 months, are probably asking the same thing internally. We're too afraid to verbalize it. It hurts too much. We see the occasional comment online, where is the help of Allah? Where is the help of Allah? The fundraisers, the prayers, the qiyams, where is the help of Allah? Listen to what the Prophet ﷺ responded. The Prophet ﷺ, he said, there were people before you. There were a people before you. Amongst them, they would be taken and they would be thrown into a ditch that was lit ablaze. They would be taken and there would be a ditch that was a fire and they would be thrown into there. There would be others that would be taken and apprehended, and there would be a saw that would be applied to their body, cut in half. There would be others that would be taken and they would have iron combs that would separate their muscle from their bones. And the Prophet ﷺ, he finishes with this incredible line. He says, وَلَكِنَّكُمْ تَسْتَعْجِلُونَ. He says, but you're being hasty. You're being hasty. If you're in this, you have to be in it for the long haul. You cannot think that this is going to turn around overnight. So Khabbab ibn al-Arat, subhanallah, in his very early stages of being a Muslim, his devotion, his dedication, unquestioned. But in a moment of human weakness, which we all have, he is given this powerful lesson by the Prophet ﷺ, which is, number one, we do not separate supplication to Allah for a response. We do not make those things conditional upon seeing the response. The Prophet ﷺ, when asked this question, he didn't say anything about your dua is working or not working. That was the assumed, that was the assumption. You keep praying, you keep begging, you keep making dua. Maybe you're making up for lost time. Maybe there's a point as a collective where your dua has to reach, and because you've been negligent for so long, you're making up for that debt that you have. You keep pushing, you keep going. And then subhanAllah, look at what he says. He says, instead of focusing on your tribulation, which is real, he goes, there are people that came before you who experienced this tribulation. There are people that came before you. You know, we talk about Salah al-Din. May Allah Ta'ala give us a Salah al-Din. We talk about Salah al-Din al-Ayyubi, rahimahullah, and we talk about his impact on the liberation of Masjid al-Aqsa. But one thing that's not talked about is the century before that was required to prepare the community for the liberation. I'm not here saying that all of our efforts are in vain. It's actually the opposite. There comes a time when people must realize and think not like those who are rushing, but they must think like Khabbab. They must change their framework. And they must say what? I'm not going to rush the answer of Allah. I'm going to be part of the answer of Allah. I want to be part of the solution. I'm not looking for the solution. I'm a part of it. And so Khabbab, subhanAllah, his life continues. And he's able to make hijrah to Medina. The Prophet ﷺ gives him the ability to make hijrah, gives him permission to move to Medina. And this is something that, again, is the Quraysh in Mecca don't want people to leave, so they try to make him leave, but he escapes. And now he has his first experience at freedom, his first experience as being a free individual in the city of the Prophet ﷺ. And what you find, subhanAllah, is that Khabbab went from being the lowest of the low, a person who had to endure struggle, who was bought in a slave market, who had to literally endure all methods of torture that people can't even imagine of. If you read the descriptions, it would give you, make you feel nauseous. And he became now a person that was elevated in society, elevated in status. There are narrations that talk about Umar radiallahu anhu, because Khabbab actually, interestingly enough, he lived a very long life. A lot of the companions that converted early on, accepted Islam early on, they sometimes did not live to talk about their tales. Khabbab is one of the few companions that was one of the first 10 who then lived long enough to tell us all about his life. He lived all the way up until the end of the Khilafah of Ali radiallahu anhu. He lived all throughout that. And so during the time of Umar, whenever Khabbab would walk in as an elderly man, Umar himself would stand up. And everybody would feel shy. Khabbab, of course, himself would try to remind him, no, please sit down. And Umar would say, there are only two people that I know living today that their presence, it is wajib upon me that I must stand. It is Bilal and it is you. And what's the correlation between Bilal and Khabbab? Both of them were tortured slaves. Both of them were tortured slaves that stuck firm to their belief in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. They didn't let the persecution shake them. They didn't let the persecution rattle their heart. In fact, because of the persecution, they understood it as a reason to dig their heels in and to dig deep. And so Umar said, my respect as a leader, as a grown man, is secondary. When I'm in a gathering, I stand up and honor you and Bilal because you are our teachers. There used to be times, subhanAllah, where the companions would get together and talk about the torture that they had endured. And they would tell, almost like old veterans, you know, like they tell their battle scars and their stories, and they talk about, I was here, I was there. Khabbab, one day, people were going around the circle, and they were talking about the torture that they had endured. Khabbab, radiallahu anhu, he sat quiet until finally the circle got to him. And he said, I don't want to show you guys the torture that I've had to go through. And all of them said, no, you know, we were there together. We understand, right? We're all in this together. You don't have to be shy. He goes, no, I don't think you understand. They said, no, you don't have to be shy. We all went through bad things together. So Khabbab turns and he lifts up his shirt, and in his back, there are actually pieces of his back that are missing. This came from 2 decades prior, when one of the punishments that Anmar would do is that she would cook hot coals on the sand and lay him down upon them. And this excruciating pain would only be stopped. She would say, just renounce your faith and I will stop it. And instead of screaming anything that would go against Allah, he would just bear the pain. And subhanAllah, when he lifted his shirt and showed these scars, the narration says that Umar himself became lightheaded and fell down as a result of witnessing the dedication and the punishment that was endured because of it. Brothers and sisters, the reason why I decided today was an opportunity for us to learn about this legend and our tradition is for a few reasons. Number one is that it's good for us to know about the generations before us and what they did and what they had to go through. It's good for us to appreciate that truth always has tests. This is the reality. It's good for us to reflect on the fact that just because we accept something as being the truth does not mean that our life will be easy. In fact, at the end of his life, listen to this, Khabbab became a millionaire. At the very end of his life, Khabbab became one of the most wealthy companions alive. And when people came to him, they would tell him, look at you. Look at the reward. Allah is rewarding you for your patience. MashaAllah alayk. They were so happy for him. And they saw him and he was crying. He was crying. Why would a millionaire who had gone through all this difficulty and torture start to cry? And they said, why are you crying, O Khabbab? And he said, I'm crying because I'm thinking about all of my brothers and sisters that went through what I went through, but they're not here to experience the ease that Allah has given me. And I'm wondering if this is a test. I'm wondering if I failed. Did Allah accept me or not? I know He accepted them, but did He accept me as well? This is the mindset of the companions. When we choose to take an action, whether it is boycotting, whether it is resigning, whether it is standing up, whether it is advocating, whether it is donating, when we choose to take an action, we cannot assume that just because that action is correct, that it will go easy. That's not the condition of a good deed. A good deed is good because it pleases Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, not because it's simple or smooth or easy. In fact, sometimes the good deeds will bring difficulty. Sometimes standing up and saying something will bring difficulty. It might put you in the office at HR. It might put you in a situation where you donate, but you wanted to buy something, but you realize that putting food on the table of somebody who needs it is more important than me having three or four things that I don't need. But that difficulty is a badge of honor. If Khabbab taught us anything, it's to understand that your tests are badges of honor that will only shine on the day of judgment. In this life, no one will see them. In this life, nobody will appreciate it. But on the day of judgment, those who dealt with tribulation as a result of their principle, Allah will bring them to the front of the line and will announce their sacrifice. The second thing that we learn from Khabbab is that one story that many of us maybe know him from is that Khabbab was not just a martyr in the sense of living his life going from torture to torture. In between his difficulties, especially in the early stages, he was also a teacher. He was a teacher. You know the story of Umar ibn Khattab radiallahu anhu? Here's the irony. Umar was one of those people that supported the torturing of new Muslims. When Umar set out that day, that fateful day, to go and take the life of the Prophet ﷺ, he was distracted by the fact that he found out his sister was Muslim, Fatima bint Khattab, radiallahu anha. When he went to her house, her and her husband were learning Qur'an. Who was the teacher that was teaching them Qur'an? Khabbab. Khabbab. Isn't that so interesting? Khabbab never saw the persecution and the difficulty that he had to endure as a reason to stray away from the knowledge of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. In fact, what the narrations tell us is he saw those moments of connecting with Qur'an and Salah as the recovery from the difficulty that he endured. Many of us, we go through something tough and we look for ways to unwind, we look for ways to get, you know, to recover from the difficulty. And at the bottom of that list is Qur'an, Salah, and Dua. Up top, ice cream. Second, hanging out with friends. I just can't think about it. I have to do this. Then we do all of that and we say, I still feel empty. And then we sit there in our house at night and we look and the Quran is staring right at us. The prayer rug is looking at us longingly. Why don't you come spend some time? Subhanallah. Khabbab did not use his life of difficulty as a reason to drift from Allah. No, he used it as a reason to come closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And the last thing that we'll share about Khabbab, subhanAllah, is that his experiences that he went through, they were not memorialized as they were happening. You know, it's 1,400 years later. We're in Dallas, Texas, 2024. a place that the companions probably never even imagined Islam would ever make it to. And we're talking on a Friday for 30 minutes about this one individual named Khabbab, radiallahu anhu, may Allah be pleased with him. And we are inspiring ourselves. We're learning and feeling motivated to really understand what these people did. But there were no khutbas about Khabbab in Mecca. There were no lectures being given about him in that moment. The appreciation and the recognition for the greatness that Muslims endure, it's the sunnah of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that that appreciation comes long after they're gone. Just because your dedication is not being recognized in this very moment, that you don't see it as being successful in this second because it's not being applauded or praised, does not mean that Allah does not appreciate you. Allah is the only one who appreciates you when other people don't, when people don't see it. People catch on way later. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala rewards you instantly. People give you very little praise. Allah gives you so much in good deeds. People forget about you after they praise you once. Allah ta'ala has written it in your book, which will be preserved for eternity. Don't ever do the right thing for people. Do it for Allah. Don't ever make the right decisions to impress people around you. Don't ever endure with difficulty to see what people will say about you, because those people will always be short-lived. The praise will be not enough and not accurate, and you'll be forgotten very quickly. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, as He says in the Quran, will never ever underweigh or never ever give up on your good deeds. May Allah ta'ala make us as dedicated as Khabbab and the early companions. May Allah ta'ala give us the ability to endure through the difficulties that we have, even though they're not as great as their difficulties. May Allah give us the strength to endure as the difficulties of Khabbab radiallahu anhu. May Allah ta'ala give us the ability to be patient, like the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam advised. May Allah ta'ala give us the ability to wear the difficulties that He has given us as badges of honor, that they shine bright on the Day of Judgment and illuminate us to Jannah, Ya Rabbil Alameen. Subhanakallahumma bihamdik, nashhadu an la ilaha illa anta, nastaghfiruka wa natubu ilayk. Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen, wa salatu wa salamu ala rasulihi al-kareem wa ala alihi wa ashabihi ajma'in. Brothers and sisters, the ayah that we read in the beginning of the khutbah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us from Surah Al-Ahzab about individuals that prove that they were being truthful. Because Islam and Iman, at the end of the day, it's all a claim. When we say that we believe in Allah and His Messenger, we're making a claim. We're proposing and hoping and promising that this is the case, but we don't find out really if we pass the test until the Day of Judgment. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the Quran, He gives us examples of those people that made that claim and subsequently passed the test. And that's why He says, مِنَ الْمُؤْمِنِينَ, from the believers, those people who made this claim of iman, رِجَالٌ, that there are individuals, men and women both, صَدَقُوا مَا عَاهَدُ اللَّهَ عَلَيْهِ, that they have confirmed, made tasdiq, of the claim, that the promise that they had made to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in that moment. And the tafsir all comments on this one moment. They say, what is the moment? What is that time when the claim is proven to be true? And all of the commentators said, it is when they pass away. May Allah ta'ala allow us to pass away in a good state. May Allah ta'ala give us that the last words that we say are La ilaha illallah Muhammad Rasulullah. May Allah ta'ala make it so that when we pass, it is a confirmation of all the belief that we uttered during our lives. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He continues. He says, فَمِنْهُمْ مَنْ قَضَى نَحْبَهُ, that there are those people that their moment was fulfilled. وَمِنْهُمْ مَنْ يَنْتَظِرُ, and there are those that they sit and wait for that opportunity to prepare and to show that to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. وَمَا بَدَّلُوا تَبْدِيلًا, and Allah ta'ala tells us that these people, no matter whether they had to wait or whether their time had come, their hearts had never changed. They remained consistent on that path. Brothers and sisters, if we want consistency and thabat, as my mother used to tell us, subhanAllah, you will die the way that you lived. If you want consistency and strength and thabat at the moment of death, then you need to have consistency and strength and thabat in the moments of life. May Allah ta'ala give us that, just like Khabbab had. May Allah ta'ala forgive our brothers and sisters who have passed away. May Allah ta'ala accept all of the shuhada in Gaza. May Allah ta'ala accept all of the martyrs in Gaza. May Allah Ta'ala give our brothers and sisters relief and strength and victory, Ya Rabbil Alameen. May Allah Ta'ala, all of the brothers and sisters across the world that are suffering at the hands of oppressors, may Allah Ta'ala uplift the oppression from them. May Allah Ta'ala give them relief and victory and strength, Ya Allah. May Allah Ta'ala make us a relief for them, that we do whatever we can. May Allah Ta'ala allow us to never forget them, to remember them every moment in our du'as. May Allah Ta'ala make our donations for them greater than our donations for ourselves. May Allah Ta'ala make every dollar that we give heavy in the scale. May Allah Ta'ala allow every intention that we have to put food into the mouths of those who need it, and give shelter to those who have nothing above their head, and give water to those who have dry, thirsty throats, and to give medicine to those who are sitting sick while we are healthy. May Allah Ta'ala give comfort to those who are uncomfortable while we sit comfortable. May Allah Ta'ala give help to those that are calling and no one can hear them. May Allah Ta'ala give strength to those that are weak and no one is helping them. May Allah Ta'ala take care of them in a way that only He can. Inna Allaha wa malaikatahu yusalluna 'alan nabi. Ya ayyuhalladhina amanu sallu 'alayhi wa sallimu taslima. Allahumma salli 'ala Muhammad wa 'ala ali Muhammad kama sallaita 'ala Ibrahim wa 'ala ali Ibrahim fil 'alamin innaka Hamidun Majid. Allahumma barik 'ala Muhammad wa 'ala ali Muhammad كما باركت على إبراهيم وعلى آل إبراهيم في العالمين إنك حميد مجيد إن الله يأمر بالعدل والإحسان وإيتاء ذي القربى وينهى عن الفحشاء والمنكر والبغي يعظكم لعلكم تذكرون أقيم الصلاة.
الله أكبر الله أكبر الله أكبر الله أكبر أشهد أن لا إله إلا الله أشهد أن لا إله إلا الله أشهد أن محمد رسول الله أشهد أن محمد رسول الله حي على الصلاة.